When life gets hard, when things don't quite go the way maybe that you expected them to go, when you're confused, when you're discouraged, when maybe life feels like things are just coming up on empty for you, what do you do? And I mean, what do you really do? I don't mean, what do you do with like the Sunday school answer? Yeah, you pray about it. You read God's word. You call your accountability partners. That's great. Do those things. We absolutely want you to do those things. But the question is, what do you do between those things? What else is it that you actually do? Because if you're anything like most human beings, you probably find yourself retreating. In those moments when it feels like life is coming up on empty, retreating to familiar things, to the way things used to be, safer scenes, recognizable places, to the things that you know how to do. Many of us have a default setting for when things fall apart in my life. What is it that I'm going to do? And oftentimes what we do in those moments is pretty much what it was we used to do before we met Jesus. And that's the case for the crew that we find here in John chapter 21. The disciples have just been through one of the most disorienting experiences in all of human history, and they've watched Jesus when it all went down, as he was arrested, as he was tried, as he was condemned, as he was crucified. And then he rose from the dead. Then he appeared to them. Then he showed them his hands and his side, verifying that this is the one they saw go through that horrible death, who's now alive. And then he left them again. And he told them to go ahead of him up to Galilee. And Jesus has now met his disciples in the midst of this whole whirlwind of things that is encountered in their lives. And apparently nobody knows what to do next. Peter makes a four-word invitation that would become the most famous fishing invitation in all of history in the words that we're about to read, as he says, "I am going fishing." Hearing that, six other guys essentially said, "That sounds like a good idea. I think we'll go along with you." They didn't know what to do. They were coming up empty in their own efforts. Christ had given them a commission to receive his spirit, to go and to carry his work on. But not realizing how they could carry that work forward, they're on empty. So they've just decided to go back to doing what they were doing before all of this started. And we're not here to judge Peter. We're not here to judge his fishing buddies, because we've probably all done this very same thing many times before in our own lives. We know what Jesus has called us to do. We know the commission that he's called for us to carry on, but life gets a little bit complicated. Life gets a little bit discouraging. And we find ourselves going back to the BC part of our lives. What it was we were doing before we came to know Jesus Christ, instead of the things that we know we ought to be doing. We fall back into the comfortable, back into the old routines. We've been in this series we're calling When It All Went Down now for quite some time. We're walking through the final chapters of John's Gospel, and today we begin the very last of those chapters in John chapter 21. And we've been looking, as we've gone through this series, from two different angles at what went down. Both what went down in terms of the events that occurred, but also what went down defeated as a part of those events. And this week's events include a miraculous catch of fish and a breakfast on the beach. Man, that sounds delicious, doesn't it? But we also find that when these things happened, something else went down that every person in this room wrestles with. And that is our fear of scarcity. Our fear that if we just press forward into what God has called us to do, we're not going to have what's adequate for us to carry the task forward. That God's not going to meet us with all that it takes to measure up to the situation we're up against. Our fear is that if we do what Christ has commanded us to do, then we're going to come up short. We won't be enough. We'll lower the net and we'll just keep bringing up nothing in our lives. Maybe some of you came here today with that exact fear on your mind. You've been working hard at your job, at your marriage, at your kids, at your faith, and you're tired, and your net is still empty. Maybe you've started to wonder if Jesus is still showing up, if that's a thing that still happens to ordinary people like you and me here today. Well, this passage is going to show us what happens when Jesus shows up. And we're going to see that when it all went down, we lost our reasons to be scared of scarcity. So join me in John chapter 21 as we see what happens when Jesus shows up. If you're able, I invite you to stand so that we can honor the reading of God's word as we pick up in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas who was called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are also coming with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, do you not have any fish to eat, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find the fish." So they cast it, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already made, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." So Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to inquire of him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This ends the reading of God's word. Thanks for helping us to honor it. You may be seated. So from the passage we've just read, I want to share with you five things that happened when Jesus showed up. Here's the first of those. When Jesus shows up, we realize how helpless we were without him. The focus of the passage that I've just read is Jesus and how he revealed himself. John is showing us how Jesus showed up in this moment. Thus, we read about him revealing himself twice in verse 1, and then we read again in verse 14. Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. This was now the third time he revealed himself to his disciples. John's showing us how Jesus revealed himself to the disciples as a group. He's not saying this is every instance of Jesus revealing himself. No, Jesus has made personal appearances. We've already read about many of those in the passages that we've read together. But even though Jesus is appearing to the disciples as a group, that doesn't mean that all of the disciples are there. Just like when Jesus revealed himself the first time, Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there to hear when Jesus gave that commission to those disciples. And we looked at that last week. Jesus came back to appear to Thomas. This time he appears only to seven of his disciples. He appears to them at the Sea of Tiberias. That's just another word for the Sea of Galilee. That sea up north in the area of Galilee where so many of the disciples knew as their hometown, where Jesus carried out much of his early ministry. And here we see that the disciples who are present are named, at least some of them, their names are given. Some of them, the descriptions are given. Some of them, we don't find anything at all. So we read in verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas who was called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were there. That's a little bit interesting, the fact that five of those disciples would be indicated at least by their name or by their relationships, and then there were two other disciples. Why not mention the name of those two other disciples? Or why not leave the name of Nathanael out of this? Like, what does he have to do with this whole narrative? Having those names really doesn't add a whole lot to the story, because the focus of the story isn't on those disciples who are not named, really. Just like the focus really shouldn't be on me this morning. The focus shouldn't be on you this morning. We find the reality that when Jesus shows up, who's the focus? Jesus. What this passage leads us to is a reality of what Jesus has done. He is glorious. He should be exalted. His is the name which is above every other name. But the disciples, for their part, apparently were not expecting that Jesus was going to show up in this moment. Maybe they were bored. Maybe they were hungry. John doesn't say that what they do is sinful, but we can at least say that what they did wasn't what Jesus had commanded them to do. Maybe they were thinking about how Jesus had told them in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And they're feeling like in this moment they're not quite up to that task. And so they're coming up a little bit empty. And for whatever reason, Peter says to his fellow disciples in verse 3, I am going fishing. He invites them back to the life that he was living back before he met Christ. And that was the life that James and John had lived before as well. Could have been the life that others of these disciples were living in that time before. Peter declared that a return to his BC fishing work is what he was going to do. And as he declared that, six other disciples followed him into that enterprise. Peter had a natural knack for leadership. I mean, Peter says, I'm going fishing, and there are six others who say, okay, I'm going with you, Peter. I got to imagine that if Peter said, hey, I'm going to go and vape under the bleachers, there would have been other disciples who'd say, I'm vaping under the bleachers. Sounds like a pretty good idea to me. And Peter reminds us that there are certain individuals who have a natural knack, have a natural leadership, and that would include some of you who are here today. And leadership is a stewardship. Your leadership is something that you can yield for the influence of Christ and the work of his kingdom, and it is something that you can use for yourself. What are you leading others into? They were going back into their former lives. Jesus hadn't told them to do that. Maybe they were thinking to themselves, huh? Preachers, evangelists, missionaries? We're not cut out for that. Everything we've done to this point has included one individual. All of it was focused around him. Jesus did the teaching. Jesus did the preaching. Jesus did the healing. We're just a bunch of fishermen. We're uneducated. We're untrained. So they went fishing. What were the results? They were out all night, but still verse 3 tells us they caught nothing. Some of you would be okay with that. Just give me a night of peace and calm waters out, hanging out, enjoying nature, and I'll be perfectly happy with that. Me, for my part, if I go fishing, I want to catch fish. Otherwise, I'm just wasting my life. Well, they apparently feel the sense that they're wasting their life. There's a lack of fruit in their work. They have no results. But don't miss this. John says Jesus revealed himself in this way. And then he tells us about these disciples who went out fishing with no results. Notice it, that the lack of fruit in what they were trying to do was a part of what Jesus was doing to reveal himself. Jesus was, through their failures, priming the pump so that he could make himself known in their lives. They leaned on themselves. They neglected their commission. They proved to be lousy disciples. And on top of that, they proved to be pretty lousy fishermen too. And when they hit the end of themselves, that's when Jesus showed up. Jesus was working through their empty nets. I can almost imagine Jesus leading those fish around to the other side of the lake, playing keep away with the nets of those disciples. Let's just see how long they'll try to go it alone before they call out to me, before they realize that I have something so much more in store for them if they will only follow my purpose and my plans. And friend, I ask you, are you struggling with futility in your life right now? Could it be that maybe you are one who is facing the desperation of the nets in your life coming up empty? If so, I want to encourage you to consider this morning the futility that you are experiencing. Your empty nets could just be Jesus waiting on you to reach the end of yourself. Think about it. If Jesus had let those disciples catch all of those same fish by their own power, who knows? They may have started up a new fishing business. They might have left their discipleship behind. It might have been the Peter and John and James and Bubba Gump Shrimp and Company, right? They could have had an avenue whereby they stepped into this professionally full time. But Jesus was working in the absence of what they were trying to do as much as he was in the presence of enabling them to do what was unmistakably from his hand later on. So maybe your present struggles are actually a gift from a good God who does not want you to settle for anything less than his best. And Jesus had actually been there all along. When he shows up, he just manifests himself. Some of your translations would even use that word. That's the way the New American Standard often translates this verb. He knew what the disciples were up to. Just think back to last week's episode when he showed up and Thomas had laid out the requirements to his fellow disciples of what it would take for him to believe. Jesus appears and Jesus then recalls those very requirements that Thomas said not to Jesus but to the fellow disciples. In other words, Jesus was there all along. Jesus knew what Thomas was talking about. Jesus has been here for this whole fishing trip. Jesus could have appeared to these disciples at any time, but he's waiting for them to realize how helpless they were without him. He's waiting for them to realize what he'd already taught them back in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. A lesson we all need to remember. So listen, friend, the empty net you've been bringing up, that might not be your failure. In fact, it might be God's invitation. Maybe he's just engineering an end of your rope moment so that he can provide for you in a way that no one else will be able to get the credit for the what he's providing in your life. And when Jesus shows up, we realize how helpless we were without him. That's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens when Jesus shows up is this. We find the importance of following his plans. Something new starts in verse 4. The darkness is chased away. Day is breaking, John shows us. And the light of the world is now standing on the beach. Yes, Jesus himself is on that beach. And the disciples, for their part, didn't know that it was him. How could that be? Maybe it was foggy. Maybe Jesus was somehow hiding that fact from his disciples. He'd done that over in Luke chapter 24 with the disciples who were with him on the road to Emmaus. He hid his identity from them until he eventually opened their eyes. Could that be the case? I don't know. Maybe they were just focused on their nets. We're not told, but what we do see is that they didn't even recognize his voice when he called out to them in verse 5. And the question that he asked them, just think about it. You've been out fishing all night. You've got nothing to show for it. You ever been around a lake fishing? Around a pond? Somebody drives by and they slow down. They roll down the window and they say, "What you catching?" That's a fun question to answer if you've got a lot of things that you're catching. If you've been there all day and you've caught nothing, you're like, move along, punk, right? I don't want to talk about this right now. That's an annoying question. That's the question that Jesus is asking his disciples here, though. As he asks them, children, do you not have any fish to eat, do you? And so their first impulse is probably, who are you calling a child? I'm a grown man, so stop being so nosy and just move right on along. If there were fish out here to catch, I would have caught them already. You just need to know there aren't any fish out here. But instead, they have to be honest, and they have to give an answer, a simple answer, no. They do not have any fish to eat because they've been out all night and nothing. So Jesus has just gone on and made them say it. And though these disciples have been in Christ's family for 3 years, they're still like children. They still needed to grow. They still needed to be encouraged along the plan that would enable them to grow and to prosper. So Jesus greeted them as children, and Jesus brought to them what we would do for our children, a lesson of love. He showed them how he could provide for their needs. And as a fellow child, I invite you, let's look to the lesson of the one who shows us his provision. Jesus laid out a plan for them here in verse 6. It's a simple plan. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find the fish. And they did what he said. For we simply read, they cast it. Now let's zoom out our Bible lens just a little bit here. And I want you to see that there was another night when fishermen had worked all night without a single fish. In fact, three of these same fishermen were involved in that. Peter, James, and John. Maybe others. It was in Luke 5 when Jesus first called those three individuals to be his disciples. That's when Peter was told by Jesus to head out to the deep waters and to let down his nets for a catch. Peter objected to that at first, but when that happened, Peter said in Luke 5:5, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. In other words, this ain't going to work, but let's do it anyways. Just to make you happy, we'll do it. And when they did that, in Luke chapter 5, they caught a great quantity of fish. The catch in that moment was so great that their nets tore. Keep that in mind. That doesn't happen here. Their partners brought the other boat of the fishing operation over to help. They filled both of the boats to the point that those boats were sinking in Luke chapter 5. And that's when Peter had first learned that Jesus is Lord. And when he learned that, he fell at Jesus' feet and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And when Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee that are introduced here in Luke chapter 21, when they, who were partners of Peter's in this fishing business, saw this miracle, they were all amazed because of the great fish which they had caught. And that's when Jesus told Peter, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching people. And when they brought those boats to land, Peter and James and John left everything to go and follow Jesus, who had told them, now I will make you fishers of men. In other words, Jesus had performed this first miracle for at least three of these guys already once before. The first time he performed it, the disciples, especially Peter, had been hesitant to obey. But this time, there are no words of hesitancy that Peter expresses. But still, there's an irony here. The disciples had been commanded by Jesus, as we've already talked about with the words, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. They've been commanded to fish for men, even from the very beginning of their discipleship journey. But they are not going to the lost as Christ was. They are not going to win others for his glory. They are trying their hand at fishing for fish instead. Now, let me tell you a parable. There was a group who called themselves the fishermen. They each had heard the call and joined the organization whose founder had said, follow me and I will make you fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around them. Streams and lakes were filled to the brim with fish, and they were all very hungry. And week after week, and month after month, and year after year, these people who called themselves the fishermen met, and they talked about their call to fish and the abundance of fish and how they should go fishing. They built large buildings for local fishing headquarters. They included pleas on a regular basis through those buildings that there might be more fishermen. But because the buildings and the meetings took up so much time and energy and resources to maintain, they themselves didn't ever go fishing. Instead, they organized a board to send out fishermen who would go to other places where there were more hungry fish. And with great vision, with great courage, they spoke about fishing. They produced incredible multimedia about fishing. They hosted spiritual rallies to wish the fishermen who were going well. But the staff and the board members never got around to fishing themselves. And large, elaborate training centers were built to teach fishermen how to fish. And individuals earned their doctorates in fishology and committed themselves to teaching others about fishing. But all they did was teach fishing. They never actually went fishing themselves. Then after one stirring meeting where a message was shared entitled "The Necessity of Fishing," there was one young fellow who, in that meeting of the fishermen, decided that he would go fishing, and he caught two outstanding fish. They honored him for his excellent catch, and then they scheduled him to go around to all the biggest fish meeting places around so that he could tell about his story. And he never went fishing again. All of that leads us to ask the question, were those individuals really fishermen like they said they were? Can you say that you are a fisherman if you never go fishing? My fellow Christians, I think it's time to remind ourselves about the business that we are in. Our calling is to follow our master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of people, fishers of men." Our problem is not in our opportunity. Our problem is that we are not following his plan. That's why we're putting the emphasis as a church into this program that we're calling Hoosier One, encouraging you to identify one individual that you can share the hope of the gospel with, that you can pray for on a regular basis, that you can seek to build bridges to have gospel conversations with. Because the world around us is filled with individuals who need to hear about Christ's love and his grace and his ability to give them eternal hope. And listen, God has already positioned many of those ones in your life. He's lined them up uniquely with you such that you don't have an accident with the people that you work with, the people that you have in your family, the people that you encounter when you go to the gym or to the restaurant. Or God has lined them up in such a sort of way that he's put them where only your net will reach them. And they aren't accidents. They're providentially put there so that you can be used in his fishing operation of winning lost souls to himself. And for many of us, we know what Christ is calling us to do differently in our lives, and yet we hesitate. We hesitate to follow his plans. We think somehow we're going to be worse off in some way, that he doesn't have our best interests in mind. But we need to remember how much he loves us. And just how he's met us with his grace time and time again in our lives. As we contemplate what it is that he's calling us to do in the present. So I want to ask you this morning. Are you going to waste another night fishing on your own terms? Are you going to cast the net when and where he tells you? Look to what happens when those disciples do that. They cast it in verse 6, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. They followed his plans, and they realized that there was an abundance that he provided. That there was an empty situation that he was able to turn into one that was filled to the brim. And when Jesus shows up, we find the importance of following his plans. That's the second thing that happens. Here's the third thing that happens when Jesus shows up. We see that nothing can compare with being with him. When the disciples realize that it's the Lord who's enabled their catch, they make every effort to go directly to him. For Peter, that's through the water. And though they didn't recognize it at first, Jesus' activity made him unmistakable in verse 7. It's John who actually first makes the connection. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he said to Peter in verse 7, "It is the Lord." That seemingly nosy, annoying man on the beach actually has turned out to be the Lord of all. And when you learn that this man who can turn your fruitless life into a life filled to the brim with abundant life that he's designed for you to experience, you don't think about him as being nosy. You don't think about him as being annoying anymore. You want him invested in the details of your life. You want him giving you the instructions and showing you the plan and letting you be a part of his work. Just think about it. How could they see him as anything less than Lord? Jesus orchestrates the fish. Jesus orchestrates the timing. Jesus orchestrates the location. He has dominion over nature as its creator. This great catch of fish, this is not luck. This is lordship on display. And when Peter caught that connection, we read that he put on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea. Why put an outer garment? Why put a coat on to go swimming? Well, maybe he didn't want to forget it. Maybe he's actually wanting to make himself presentable as he goes to the sea. The text tells us that he was stripped for work. He's not going to be at work anymore. Whatever the case, Peter threw himself into the sea. That displays urgency. There's an abandonment of what he had previously been doing. There's a great catch of fish. Peter, don't you want to hang around and help get these things in? No, I've got something more important. Now I recognize who this one is. Nothing else matters. I'm going after him. And there's a clear communication through the actions of what Peter does that nothing could compare in Peter's mind with the opportunity of being with Jesus in this moment. Now, running to Jesus isn't quite what we might have expected Peter to do. Peter's most recent activities, if you remember there in John's gospel, have been that Peter has now denied Jesus three times. We haven't seen a personal interaction between Peter and Jesus to this point. And so we might expect what happened that first time Peter saw the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5 to happen again here. For when that happened, Peter fell at Jesus' feet. Peter confessed, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." But now a lot has changed for Peter. What's changed? Is Peter a less sinful man? No, he's just had the greatest sin of his lifetime. His greatest failure has just come to light and everybody knows about it. What has changed then? Now Peter has come to know that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Now Peter has come to know that Jesus is the good physician who comes not to make those who are well, well. He comes to those who are sick and in need of his grace and his love. He has come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Peter recognizes that he's sick and he throws himself into the water to swim to the good physician. And Peter runs to Jesus rather than cowering away. So friend, if you're here today and your recent track record has been one like Peter, you look back at your recent activities and you recognize, I have failed the Lord. I haven't been pursuing his path. I haven't been casting the net in the right place. Haven't been listening for him at all. Don't you for a moment get the idea that he would not welcome you in. Jesus is the friend of sinners like Peter. He's the friend of sinners like you too. Come to this good physician who offers you his mercy and his grace. Don't run away from Jesus. He invites you in. Peter's impulsive. The other disciples realize they're not that far away from land, only 200 cubits, as the New American Standard translates it. That's about 100 yards. So think about the length of a football field. I don't know about you, but if I'm in that situation, I can get to the shore a lot quicker by boat than by swimming. But who knows? You know, maybe Peter was the Michael Phelps of his day. And the other disciples, they decide to come in the boat. Verse 8 says, they came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land. It's like they assessed the situation. They said, we can go straight to Jesus without exhausting ourselves in the process, so let's take the easy way. But they took the fish along with them, and they dragged the net onto shore and made their way to Jesus. And when Jesus showed up, we see that nothing can compare with being with him. That's the third thing that happens. The fourth thing that happens here when Jesus shows up is this. He enables us to transcend our trades and our talents and our tools. We need to remember that Jesus is able to do beyond what we could think or what we could imagine. We sometimes limit him by relying on the trends of what we've seen or relying on the things that we think we in our own power and our own abilities can accomplish. But when Jesus showed up, these disciples caught way more than you would expect even an excellent fisherman to catch. With the boat, they dragged the fish to the shore, and the disciples got out on the land. Then they realized that Jesus had been preparing something for them. Verse 9 says, they saw a charcoal fire, we'll hold that for next week, already made and fish placed on it and bread. Turns out they didn't need to go fishing to begin with. Jesus already had fish that he was preparing for them. But still, he invited them in. Bring some of the fish which you've now caught. Jesus refers to the fish which you have now caught. Now, how much credit could they take for those fish? Yeah, they lowered the net down. But Jesus put those fish in place. Jesus brought about that miracle catch. It wasn't their talents that brought this to pass. It was their willingness to trust his plan added to his power that is in his name. And friends, you've got to see here, this is the sort of generous invitation that Jesus offers to you. Jesus didn't need their involvement, and he doesn't need our involvement. Jesus had fish already. Jesus has power and authority and glory already. Jesus could command the fish to go wherever he wanted, but still, he allowed these men to be a part of the fishing experience. So he invited them to bring some of the fish that they had caught. Fish which he enabled them to catch, mind you. He invited them to bring those fish and to add them to the ones that he had already prepared. What led these disciples fishing in the first place? Maybe it's because they saw themselves as being incapable of fishing for people. Maybe they sensed that they couldn't preach or teach or evangelize or debate or win others to Christ. Jesus had been the one doing all that in their ministry. Now they feel inadequate. Now they feel ill-equipped. But they needed to learn this lesson. Jesus wasn't abandoning them. Jesus had fish prepared, and they added the fish he enabled them to catch to what he had already prepared on that charcoal fire. Soon, two of these men, when we get into the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, would show themselves to be confident, even though they were uneducated and untrained men, such that when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin, the individuals who were interrogating them recognized them as having been with Jesus. Even though they were uneducated. Even though they were untrained men. Friends, Jesus can take us in all of our faults, with all of our lack of talent, with all of our lack of trade, with all of our lack of tools. He can take us and he can use us for his glory. It's not our ability, not our resources that makes the difference. It's what he enables us to do. So we've got to stop putting Jesus in the box. As if there's only so much he can accomplish through our lives or through our church. Because look, when Jesus showed up, there were no limits. Because he's a savior without limits. He is the second person of the limitless God. Peter eventually shows up, and I think this is a sign that the boat actually made it there before Peter did, because Peter helps to drag those fish up to the land, and we read that there are 153 of them. Why are there 153? I've read several explanations and none of them are convincing. The best I would say is that fishermen remember when they have a good day fishing, right? I'll tell you how big that fish I was that I caught. I'll tell you how much that joker weighed. I'll tell you how many I pulled in when I was over at the lake that day. 153. And look, you don't need a platform. You don't need a degree. You don't need a credential. You need to have Jesus. That's the only qualification that truly matters when it comes to being involved in His kingdom work. And when Jesus shows up, He enables us to transcend our trades, talents, and tools. That's the fourth thing that happens. Here's one more thing that we see happen when Jesus shows up. We remember His power to provide. As Jesus invited these disciples to breakfast here in verse 12, He gave them bread and fish. That's a breakfast of champions, right? How many of you had bread and fish for breakfast this morning? Mayflower ain't open for breakfast for a reason, right? That's just not something that fits our palate right now. But here's what I want you to notice. Bread and fish are actually the same elements that Jesus served in John chapter 6 as He multiplied the little lad's lunch and fed the 5,000 through the disciples. He broke it up. He gave it to the disciples. They distributed it to the people and they were filled such that they had leftover, an abundant supply. Jesus is doing that here as we come to the final verses of what we've looked at in our passage here today. Just like it happened back in John 6, these disciples brought what they had and Jesus used them to serve others and nothing was lost. Jesus is reminding us here, friends, that He can provide all that we need to serve others. And you don't need to question it. You don't need to wonder if I bring what I do have and put it in the trust of Jesus. If I take of my own finances, if I take of my own time, if I take of my own resources and I invest it in this kingdom work, am I going to be lacking in some way? No. He who took what they brought before, He who takes now from them the fish that they have caught, He is able to provide abundantly beyond what they think or what they imagine. He is able to provide abundantly beyond what you and I may think or imagine. And here, when you realize that the one who can do all of that could show up for you at any time, you ought to get over your hesitation to step into His work, and you ought to get on board with His plan. Everything we need, He can provide. And verse 14 informs us this was the third time that Jesus revealed Himself to His disciples as risen from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus defeats scarcity because the resurrected Christ is Lord over every resource, every fish, every net, and every need. So if you need salvation, or you need courage, or you need forgiveness, you need to know that He can provide it. He knows the need and He meets the need with more to spare. So learn to rest in His resurrected ability and press on in faith, knowing that Jesus is still showing up even when He doesn't physically reveal Himself to us. The risen Christ is standing on the shore right now. And on this morning, He's inviting you to breakfast. Friend, will you come and will you find His provision for the hunger, the emptiness, the need in your life today? Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for the Savior who meets us in the midst of our aimlessness, in the midst of our purposelessness, in the midst of our trying by our own efforts and coming up empty, and offers us the opportunity to be a part of His work. Lord Jesus, meet us today with Your abundant supply, such that if there's anyone here in this place today who senses life has been coming up empty, but I haven't been living it according to Your plans, that one today would come with a genuine desire and a heartbeat to trust in You and to find Your mercy, Your forgiveness, Your equipping, Your tooling, for a new day. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.